Bill figured out my plan. All right. Yeah, I hope you do enjoy that. Ron Murdoch and I enjoy working together on getting that coordinated. If you have any suggestions you'd like to make, we would love to hear those. And a number of you have expressed your appreciation for the young people and their involvement in that way, and we thank you for that feedback. You may have heard the story about the monk who joined a monastery, and in doing so, he decided to take a vow of silence. So after 10 years of silence, his superior called him in and said, "After 10 years of silence, do you have anything to say?" The monk replied, "Food bad." So he went for another 10 years, not a word. And after that 10 years, total of 20 now, the monk had the opportunity again to voice his thoughts. And he said, "Bed hard." Went another 10 years, 30 years of silence except for those two short two-word statements. Another 10 years go by. He's called in before his superior, and he was asked again, "Do you have anything you want to say?" And he said, "I quit." And his superior says, "Well, that doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here." The superior didn't feel like he was a very contented man. He looked at him as a discontent. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to Numbers 11 this morning. We're actually going to be looking at Numbers 11 and 12 as we continue to consider the journey of the nation of Israel as they made their way from Egypt, where they had been in bondage, which represents for us our bondage to the world before we come to the Lord Jesus. And we saw how they were redeemed by the blood of an innocent victim, and how they were sent out by God, who went with them and led them on a journey to the promised land of Canaan, a place where there would be great blessing and there would also be many battles. But on the way, they would, according to the will of God, go through the barren wilderness. And that is where most of what we have been looking at has been taking place. And that's where they are now at this particular time. They have left Mount Sinai. They spent much time there. And we considered a number of the circumstances that they were in, as well as a number of things that they were instructed to do and not to do during that time. And we've also seen that these things were written for our learning, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. They were not just for our information learning, but rather that we could learn so we could apply it to our lives. They're pictures, they're representations for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and how we should live our lives as believers in the barren wilderness of this world. And so we've made our way up to Numbers chapter 11. I want you to keep your place in Numbers 11, and we're going to go to Philippians, because we're going to be spending a lot of time, as we've done each time we've looked at this journey. We have found that the pictures that are painted for us there by God are opened up for us in the New Testament. And so we're going to be in the book of Philippians a good amount of time this morning. If you have a bookmark, you might want to place it there, because we're going to be going back and forth as we look at the discontentment of the nation of Israel, at least a portion of it, on the journey. We could go to many places in the New Testament and find some truths that we'll mention this morning, but we're going to kind of focus on the book of Philippians. And by the way, when Paul was led by the Spirit of God to write the book of Philippians, you may know that he was imprisoned. That's a good thing to keep in mind when we think about contentment and discontentment, to think about where he was. Notice over in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, we're going to start there with one verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, and here's Paul, who's in prison and who's suffered much already and will suffer much more because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. He says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want or lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state or condition I am, therewith to be content." Therewith to be content. Paul said, I have learned, no matter what's going on around me, I have learned what it means to be contented, to be satisfied, to accept the circumstances around me. Again, he was in prison when he wrote this. It was interesting that he said he had to learn it. And it's interesting that, as we mentioned in Romans 15:4, we read that these things that were written about the nation of Israel were written for our learning. And one of the things God wants us to learn is to, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can be contented. We can be satisfied. Now, with that in mind, and with your bookmark or your bulletin there in the book of Philippians, I'm going to ask you to go back to Numbers 11. And we're going to be looking at Numbers 11 and 12, and in doing so, we're going to read about a group of people who were discontented. We're going to look at three different circumstances. We could look at a lot more, unfortunately, in the history of the nation of Israel where they were discontented. Even on this journey, times they weren't satisfied, and they expressed that lack of satisfaction, that lack of contentment. And I think all of us would know, before we even read anything else, we understand that being discontented is not a good thing under most circumstances. Now, there is that sense in which we should not be contented, for instance, where we are in our spiritual lives. We want to grow. We don't want to get just satisfied and stay in that one location, as it were, spiritually. But as we look at the circumstances of our lives, we recognize that in general, we should be contented with those circumstances. And discontentment is not something that we would encourage. This morning, before we get started here, I'm going to give you a little outline of what we're going to be looking at in chapters 11 and 12. We're going to look at three ways that the children of Israel evidenced the discontentment that was in their hearts. And in doing so, we're going to be challenged, I hope, in our own lives. We're going to make some applications. We're going to be looking at each separately, but as I mentioned, these three areas, I think you'll see and we'll see that they very much tie together. They're very intertwined. But for the sake of our teaching this morning and according to the passages we'll look at, we're going to consider them separately. Discontentment is evidenced, first of all, by complaining. Complaining. And here we're going to see a discontentment with what I am doing. A discontentment with what I am doing evidenced in complaining. Secondly, we'll see in the nation of Israel, discontentment evidenced by coveting. By coveting. There we see a discontentment with what God is doing. And thirdly, we're going to consider the nation of Israel evidencing their discontentment by criticism, a discontentment with what others are doing. So let's start, if we could, by doing some reading, and we're going to actually slip back into chapter 10, right at near the end, verse 33. Verse 33, because now, after all the time that we've spent with the nation of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, I don't want you to miss them setting off on their journey, and here they go. Verse 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. Okay, so they leave, and what we're going to read about is taking place 3 days later. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a residing place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Remember, God said, I'll be in a column of cloud and you will follow me through the wilderness. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now continue on with me, if you would, in chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. The word Taberah means a burning. So we see at the end of chapter 10 what the people were doing. They were journeying. They've been there for a while. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they begin to journey. And of course, their journey is not taken in a vehicle of any kind. They're walking. There may be some of them who are riding in a cart of some sort, but more than likely, most of them, if not all of them, were walking. So we read about them setting off on their journey. They're journeying. The next thing we read that they're doing in verse 1 of chapter 11 is complaining. Complaining. Here we do not have the focus, the subject of their complaining. It's not mentioned. It's left open. And I think that could possibly be so that we could make an application to our own lives in many different areas. I have a suggestion about maybe what they were complaining about. In the context of their journeying, their traveling, could it be that they complained about their journeying, about their traveling? Had they gotten accustomed to life there at Mount Sinai? They'd been in their tent for a while, a good time. They had been sitting there and learning and eating and fellowshipping and following the commandments of God and learning. And maybe it was that they got content with where they were. And now they were discontented because God had said it's time to get up and move. Maybe they had gotten soft. They didn't like walking. They were tired of that journeying. Whatever the reason was, we find that God says they were complaining. They were complaining. And this includes the thought of murmuring. Murmuring. Murmuring is a private expression of discontent. Is to complain in low mumbling tones, to grumble. We might think it's to mumble. That's what teenage boys do, right? When you try to communicate with them, they mumble, a lot of them. This is murmuring under their breath. They're complaining. They're murmuring. It's somewhat of a private complaining, a private expression of discontent. But we must remember that no matter how private our expressions of discontent are, there is one who always hears it, and it's the Lord. And we see in verse 1 that when the people complained, when the people murmured, when the people grumbled, when the people expressed this discontentment with what they were doing, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it, and He was not pleased. And we see His response to the complaining about what they were doing. We read there in verse 2 that the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Verse 2 also tells us before that, that when the Lord heard their complaining, the Lord was displeased and His anger was kindled. Like taking a fire and going and getting some kindling and starting it, maybe with a little newspaper or some dry leaves or brush, and starting that fire, which it builds up. The anger of the Lord was kindled. Now, the anger of the Lord is not an emotional response as it is oftentimes with us. The anger of the Lord comes from the one who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous in every way. He cannot sin. And this was a justified, righteous anger from God who heard their complaining. And God was displeased. And He sent His fire out. And that fire went out into the outskirts of the camp. Again, they were camped around the ark. Whenever they would stop for the night, they would set up the tabernacle in the center with the ark there in the tabernacle, that box that was being carried through the wilderness. And we've already looked at that and the other pieces of furniture. But on the outsides, we find that the fire of the Lord began to consume. And it was only the intercession of Moses in verse 2 that stopped the burning. Now, these things were written for our learning. And we think about our own lives, and we want to do a lot of introspection today by the Spirit of God. We want God, the Holy Spirit, to take the Word of God and go to each of us individually. And it's not my intent this morning to be dwelling on your discontentment. My intention is to dwell on my discontentment. I trust that your intention is to dwell on your own discontentment and have it examined, not your spouse, not your friend, not your brother or sister in Christ, not your neighbor, not the person who you work with, but to look within your own heart and allow the Spirit of God to divide there, to take the Word of God and to come in. What are we complaining about? What are we complaining about? And I'm not suggesting that you're or I am complaining directly to God. These people weren't. They didn't even think about anybody hearing it except their close friend or family member with whom they were sharing it. That low murmuring, that mumbling, that grumbling. They weren't trying to express that to the Lord, but He heard it. About what are we complaining? And specifically, I'm thinking here, when we're complaining about what we're doing. What we're doing. With that in mind, again, we'll be back. We'll be back to Numbers chapter 11. Go over back to Philippians. Hope you've got your place there. The book of Philippians. And go this time to chapter 2. The children of Israel were given a list of commandments. And we have seen that we are not under the Mosaic law. The purpose of the law is to show us our need of a Savior. But we do find that all throughout the New Testament there are commandments. It's not that we don't have commandments, that God hasn't told us what to do. He has told us what to do. There are principles which we have to apply, but there are also many direct commands which, if we're honest, can only be taken one way. And we're going to look at one of those right now. It's in Philippians chapter 2, and we will begin our reading at verse 12. Philippians 2, 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Salvation, of course, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, when we receive Him and trust Him alone for the forgiveness of our sins because He died on the cross, shed His blood, and rose again that we might have eternal life and a relationship with God, when we trust Him alone, we are saved, and now we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to work out of that salvation. We don't work for our salvation, but we work out of our salvation. Look at verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will," that's the want to, the desire, "and to do," that's the ability, "of His good pleasure." God is working in the believer to cause us to have the desire to do what pleases Him, and then also He gives us the ability. Now here comes the command in verse 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Do all things without murmuring. Do all things without complaining. Well, come on, Paul, give me a break. I mean, how about being a little more specific and not generalizing this thing? What do you mean, do all things without complaining? Everything you do, everything I do, we're to do that without complaining. God is working in us to give us the desire to do what pleases Him. And that's not just some only certain spiritual exercises. No, God has a will for each of us every moment of every day. It's not just when He wants us to share the gospel with someone that He has His will then. It's not only when He wants us to pray for someone specifically that we have His will then. No, He has His will for every moment of every day of our lives. And He says, "I want you to do everything without complaining." That means going to work and doing the job that God has given to me And I'm getting paid by an employer, and I'm to do my work without complaining about what I'm doing. Now, does that mean I can't have concerns that are legitimate? Yes, I can. And I should be able to express those in an unsinful way. But I shouldn't be complaining about what I'm doing. And when I have to deal with my family, shouldn't be complaining. When I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off or slams on brakes or takes my parking spot, do all things without complaining. When I'm shopping and the prices are way too high. When I'm doing housework, well, I don't know if that includes me. I may do some housework. When we're doing housework, when we're doing yard work, when we're dealing with irritating people, when we're standing in line, when we're paying taxes, when we're taking care of the children, etc., etc., etc. Do all things, everything you do, do it, he says, without murmuring or disputing, without complaining. Look at the next verse. You might say, big deal. Why is it such a big deal? Look at verse 15. That, or literally, in order that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God says, I want you to do everything you do without complaining, because you are my light. I am using you to shine out in a dark world. And when you can go through life and you're not a complaining person, that shines in a dark world. And I can use that for my glory, because the beginning of verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life. God says, I want you to do everything without complaining. We need to learn from the example of the nation of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, in speaking about these people, says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now that could be applied to a number of times in their history, but definitely to this time. And you know, we need to take this seriously, because God takes it seriously. The Lord heard, the Lord was displeased, and the fire of the Lord went out into the uttermost part of the camp. And the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, will chasten, He will discipline His children. He takes complaining seriously, because it reflects back on Him, because we are His representatives in the world. Think about the Lord Jesus. The one who loved you and died for you and rose again from the dead for you and is interceding for you. If you're a believer today, He's interceding for you. Think about Him. Did He ever do anything with complaining? Do we read of any complaining? He says, I always do those things which please the Father. And He not only did them in the what pleased the Father, He did it in the way that pleased the Father. The Lord Jesus. We're to follow Him complaining. Discontentment with what I am doing, my station in life, what I am finding myself having to do, we need to be careful that we don't complain about that, because it reflects on God. Back to Numbers 11. Another circumstance in the history of the nation of Israel follows right on the heels of this one, as recorded. He said discontentment can be expressed by complaining, specifically here, complaining, discontentment with what we are doing. Here we find that discontentment can be expressed through coveting. Now pick up here in verse 4 of Numbers 11. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, the mixed multitude were those who had come out of Egypt with the nation of Israel, but they were not pure Israelites. Some of them may be born, have been born of a Jewish parent and an Egyptian parent. Some of them may be Egyptians, but they were not pure Israelites. They were the mixed multitude. And he says there that that mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. They began to desire, they began to covet something that God did not want them to have. Continue our reading there in verse 4. And the children of Israel, now these are the ones born of two Israelite parents. The children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh or meat to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." They're complaining because they are coveting. They are coveting what it was that they ate back when they were in Egypt. Good old Egypt, where they were in slavery, where they were being beaten, where they were being forced to do labor under ridiculously harsh conditions. Good old Egypt. They remember that food that they had back there. Let's continue. We'll go down to verse 18. The Lord is speaking to Moses. He says, "Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" God says, "I'm going to respond to their discontent. I'm going to respond to their coveting. They're desiring. I'm going to give them some meat. But I'm going to give them so much meat that they're going to be nauseated by this meat." Go down to verse 31. We see God doing what He said He was going to do. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. We find the Israelites, influenced by this mixed multitude, weeping from their own coveting for those things that they had eaten back in Egypt. They remembered those things, the Scripture says. They recalled to mind. I can't help but believe they sat there and decided to think about it. And they began to go back and they began, though in forgetting the whips and the slavers, they remembered the food and they compared it, get this, they compared it with what God was doing for them in the wilderness. God was providing. God was providing manna. And yet that wasn't enough for them. They coveted. They coveted that flavor, the spiciness of that food back in Egypt, rather than what they had become to consider the blandness of the manna. They wanted the variety. Instead of the same old manna every day, every morning, every day for lunch, every evening for dinner. And they said in verse 6, "We see nothing at all beside this manna." They said, "It was well with us in Egypt. Why did we ever leave Egypt?" And in verse 20, we read that they were despising the Lord. By their coveting, by their craving for something that God was not giving them and God had chosen not to give them, They were sinning against God. They were despising, they were rejecting the Lord. There was nothing wrong, inherently wrong, with those foods that they wanted. It wasn't sinful to eat leeks or onions. It wasn't a sin to eat meat, to have fish, to eat watermelon. It wasn't a sin. But it was not what God was choosing. Could God have given them those things in the wilderness? Of course He could. He showed them how He could give them quail so much that they'd be sick of it. God could have done that, but God chose to give them manna. But they were discontented. They stood at their tent doors and they wept in their longing for what the Egyptians were eating. They were, right now, the Egyptians, my old neighbors, they're probably sitting down to a great dinner. And here I am, I've got this manna. They were coveting. They wanted what the Egyptians had. And we see that the Lord took this seriously. It says that He smote them with a great plague. And some of them died, and they were buried there. Why? Because of their coveting. And what about us? What is our attitude, our natural attitude? Seems to be that of coveting, never having enough. The story goes of a region in Mexico where there were hot springs and coal springs right side by side. And because of the convenience of that natural phenomenon, the women would often bring their laundry and they could boil their clothes in the hot springs and then rinse them in the cold springs. And a tourist was watching this procedure one day and he commented to his Mexican guide, "They must think God is generous to provide so much free hot and cold water." And the guide replied, "No, senor. There is much grumbling because He does not supply the soap." And isn't that the attitude of our heart so often? It's never enough. There's something that someone else has that we want. And just as the nation of Israel had been influenced by that mixed multitude, so we as believers in the Lord Jesus are often influenced by the world system around us. And even by those who would profess to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but don't really know Him, have never really recognized, I'm a sinner separated from God and I'm on my way to hell. I need to be forgiven of my sin. That's my problem. And they've never come to the Lord Jesus and trusted Him as Savior. But they still have an influence on us. And the materialism of our world is an obvious evidence of that as it moves into the church. What was God doing? God was providing for their needs with food that was readily available. It was outside the tent door every morning. They didn't even have to go to the store to get it. It was nutritious. It was exactly what they needed for full nutrition. God made sure of that. It was bread from heaven. It was angels' food. And I have to believe that it was tasty. One place it says it tasted like honey. Man, that sounds good. But it wasn't enough. God was providing what they needed, but they were coveting. And you know what, brothers and sisters in Christ? There's a danger for us. That as God provides for us, that we look beyond that and we begin to think about some of the things maybe we had in the past or some of the things that we could have. And we begin to covet after those things. We begin to remember and to think on those things, as Philippians 4:8 tells us. Brethren, let me tell you what to think about, Paul says. Think about what's true. Think about what's honest. Think about what's just and pure and lovely and of good report. If there's virtue in something, if something is worthy of praise, think about that. Don't spend your time coveting by recalling and looking out and saying, I could have this. I sure wish I had that. When God has not chosen to give you that. There's nothing wrong with having goals. But we must be careful that our motives are pure. There's the danger of longing for that flavor, the spice of this world. There is pleasure in sin temporarily. Temporarily. Maybe we don't like the lack of variety. Maybe we're not content with what God has seen fit to provide. Maybe those material things, maybe the popularity that the world offers, the ease and convenience and the pleasures that we feel are being withheld from us possibly because we're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus and journey with Him. And there may even be those things that are not wrong in themselves, but God has chosen not to be His will for me. Before we close, we're not going to get all the way through, but go over to Philippians chapter 3. Well, I tell you what, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. We're not going to get through all this anyway. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll close here this morning, and we'll come back, and we will finish up these thoughts in a couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Well, let's go ahead. I tell you what, let's read from the first of the chapter to get the context here. We read verse 10 earlier. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, speaking about the nation of Israel, and were all baptized unto Moses. They were identified with him in the cloud. Remember, the cloud was over them. They were following the cloud. And in the sea, a Red Sea was parted that they could go through. And they all ate the same spiritual meat, the same spiritual food that was represented by the manna. We've studied this already. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They coveted. And that was an expression of their discontent with what God had provided for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who know the Lord Jesus personally, could it be that in our own hearts there is discontent? Could it be that we are complaining because we're discontented with what we're doing? Again, I'm not saying discontented with, we should be discontented with our sin, with our failure, but we should not be discontented with what God has us doing right now. Are we expressing our discontent through covetousness? We'll look a little bit more at that later, as well as the thought of criticism. But are these things characterizing us? God takes them seriously. We come together as a family and we talk about these things. We don't do so in a condemning, judgmental way because we're talking to each other. God is speaking to us through His Word. We're coming together and saying, let's find out what our Father wants for us. Let's find out what our Father is saying could be an issue in our hearts that we might deal with those things. That we might deal with those things. We began with Paul saying, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's verse 11 of Philippians 4. You may know what verse 13 says. Of Philippians 4 says, you do, when I tell you, you'll remember if you don't know it right off. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Lord is not asking us to do something that He will not enable us to do. For it is God who works in you. If you have a desire in your heart right now to be contented with what the Lord has you doing, to be contented with what God is doing in the way that He is providing for you materially and emotionally and mentally and spiritually. If you have that desire in your heart, that desire is coming from God working in you through His Word and by His Spirit. And God who works in you to will of His good pleasure is also the same God who works in you to do His good pleasure. To be able to do it. That is God's promise. That is God's work. If we will yield to Him, if we will cry out to Him, and maybe you're going through chastening right now. Maybe you're going through discipline like the children of Israel were. And maybe you look and you say, I think it's possibly because of my discontent. I want to deal with that. Call out to the Lord. He responded to Moses' intercession. Ask someone else to pray for you. Share with them. Ask them to help keep you accountable. The Lord will do that. He will work in you and for His good pleasure as you allow Him to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning, even as we've looked at, Lord, a subject that is somewhat too close to home for us. Father, we can all look within our hearts and recognize discontent because we know we all complain. Father, we know we all covet at times, and we come before You in confession of that today. And Lord, also in repentance. Father, we desire to turn from this attitude which displeases You. Lord, You know our hearts. We may fool others, but Lord, You know our hearts. And if this is something with which we struggle, we thank You that You care. We thank You, Lord, that You're working in us even now to cause us to want to please You. And Lord, You promised to give us the ability in the person of the Holy Spirit within us. Thank You that He's there. Father, I pray for any here this morning who do not know You. Maybe they've been convicted in their own hearts of their own guilt before You as a complainer and a coveter. Father, I pray that they would come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Thank You for new life in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your wonderful love. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.